Good morning, Edgewater. Oh, I love it. You guys are awake this morning. Hey, right before service started, someone came up to me and shared a very fun announcement. Pearl, where are you, Pearl? She's right there. Tomorrow, Pearl turns 90 years old, and we are just excited about that. So can we just sing happy birthday to Pearl real quick? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Pearl. Happy birthday to you. All right. Yeah, that's right. Raise them high. We have several special people here. You all, but I just want to introduce Dean Honnett. I didn't tell him, but Dean's right here. Dean is pastor of Hope Center Covenant Church. For those of you who remember, when Edgewater first started, one of our main sponsoring churches was Hope Center, and Dean has a sabbatical, so he's able to actually visit churches. And so he's here as our guest right now. So Dean, thank you for being here, and thank you for all you did to help start Edgewater. Do you have a birthday coming up, Dean? Because we could sing to you too. No? Okay, just wanted to check. All right, well, we are in the beginnings of a series called Five Glimpses of Heaven. We're talking about heaven and what it looks like. How many of you watch Extreme Home Makeover? Okay, there's an interesting thing about that show. My wife loves it, and, you know, these people, they come in, they're in a very tragic situation. Their homes are often in total disrepair, and the show comes, sends them on some type of vacation, usually Disneyland, and their home gets torn down, only to be rebuilt by a newer, stronger, better one. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you seen this show? Do you notice that when the house gets torn down, most of the people cry or are shocked or are dismayed? And you look at that thinking, why? They're getting a new house. But there's something about what they had that gets torn down that has a lot of emotion attached to it. This is how it connects to our heaven series. We're going to be talking about heaven, and there are probably some ideas that you have in your head about what heaven is going to be like. I'm going to tear those down. You might cry and will think, wait, I always thought heaven was like this. But I'm tearing it down because the Bible gives an even more majestic, more accurate picture of what heaven is like. And though it may feel hard, I want you to know that it's because there's something better in store. And so with that as an introduction, I want you to turn into your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, it is the last book in your Bible, unless you have like an index or a concordance, just keep going in front of that. But you'll find the book of Revelation. Revelation only has, I believe, 22 chapters, is that right? And so we're going to read chapter 21. So we're reading perhaps the very closest to the end of the Bible. We're going to hear the end story. We're going to read about the new house that gets built. We're going to read about what heaven is like. Revelation chapter 21, and it starts with a very strong note, but it ends on a very hard note. We want to talk about this. You guys there? Revelation chapter 21, I'll read it. Why don't we stand in honor of God's word while I read scripture aloud? Let's stand. Hear the word of the Lord, Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter or child. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Let us pray. God, I ask for your mercy this morning, that I would be a vessel to communicate your word in a way that is understandable and accurate. God, I pray that our hearts are open to being transformed by the power of your word. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. And Lord, I know we are coming in with so many things on our minds, and I pray, God, that you would address those things and you would show us what you want us to see from this morning so we leave transformed people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Anyone know the first verse of the Bible by heart? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't it interesting as we read the end of the Bible, the topic are the new heavens and the new earth. That we have bookends on both sides of the Bible talking about heaven and earth. That when God created heaven and earth, he created, if you will, two separate realities, life here on earth and life in heaven. I want to give you a definition of heaven. It's not a complete definition, but it's a definition that I want to start with. And you may want to write this. If you have your sermon notes, you can pull those out. We'll be going through this. I want you to write this somewhere in your notes. Here's a definition of heaven. Heaven is where God's will is done. Heaven is where God's will is done. Heaven is the place where everything God wants to happen, everything good, everything true, everything pure, everything right, everything good, everything restored happens. That's where heaven is. Jesus prayed a prayer in the Lord's Prayer, if you remember. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in where? Heaven. Heaven is the place where God's will is done. And we read the beginning of the Bible, and we learn more about heaven and earth. Now, the question we're going to talk about, the answer today is, who will we see in heaven? But before I answer that question, I want to clear up some misconceptions of heaven. And then once we get to that, we'll talk about who we see in heaven. And you guys have this question just like I do. We go to funerals, perhaps of friends, perhaps of family members. We wonder, where are they right now? What has become of them? Are they in heaven? Are they not in heaven? Is there a heaven? I want to first clear up what heaven is, and then we'll get into who we actually see in heaven. So the definition of heaven I want to give you this morning, it's the place where God's will is done. God created heavens and earth. He created Adam and Eve, the first people, and they were in a Garden of Eden. And if you will, the Garden of Eden was a place where it seems like earth and heaven intertwined a little bit. God walked among them in the Garden of Eden. It was good. The people worked, but the work was good. Doesn't that sound great? You have a job you love, and things just happen, and there's no worries about income, but the earth worked well, and it was good, and it was wonderful. And when God created everything, he looked at what he created on earth, and he said, it is good. God loved what he created. God loves this earth. God loves the people on this earth. It was all good. And the story goes that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They wanted to take things into their own hands, and that ruined several things. The first thing it ruined was their relationship with God. God came, and what did they want to do? They wanted to hide from God. And I can relate this. How many of you, when you mess up, you know you've done wrong, you know you've sinned, the last thing you want to do is face God? Raise your hand. We want to hide from God when we mess up. Our relationship with God was severed. It started there, and we carry that on to today. That what was this intertwining of heaven and earth and garden, even Eden, began to get ruined because our relationship with God was severed. Another relationship was severed. The relationship between people. Adam blames Eve for all his troubles. They got into an argument. The first murder happened the next generation. Adam and Eve's sons, one killed the other. And we find that not only is our relationship with God ruined, but our relationship with one another gets ruined. How many of you have people in your life who annoy you? Who just rub you wrong, who you resent sometimes, who you just wish, God, this world would be better if they were gone. If it's your spouse, don't tell them that right now. We can talk about that later. But what we find is that life is made up of so many relationships, and so many of them are hard. They don't work right. They weren't as they intended. They were supposed to be good and wholesome, but relationships are tough. And many of us, including myself, have a hard time building good and solid friendships because so much of our own muck gets in the way. Relationships were severed. Here's the third thing that got ruined. The earth. Adam's curse was that the earth was cursed, and work is now hard. Romans, I believe it says chapter 8, is that the earth, the world, the creation is groaning right now, waiting to be fixed again. As a little sidebar, if you ever look at our motto as a church, our motto is that we're here to love God. We want to make that right. Love people. We want to make that right. And serve our community because we want to make the world right again. Something happened. Something bad happened, and things were severed. It's a good world that went bad, but heaven, this is all on earth, but heaven is the place where God's will was still being done. Make sense? Two different realities going on at the same time. They were intertwined, it seems, at the beginning, but became separated when we sinned, when mankind sinned. We sometimes think that heaven is getting away from it all. If I can just leave this place and just start somewhere else, that's what heaven is. And that's only partially true. Let me tell you a story. My little son Eli is on a T-ball team right now. And I went to his practice this week. And if you've ever watched four-year-olds play any game, the whole idea of positions doesn't make any sense, right? Where the ball is where they go. You see this in soccer. You also see it in T-ball. And I got there late, but apparently the coach was talking to my son, Eli, because wherever the ball went, Eli would go. And if one of his teammates got the ball first, it didn't matter. Eli would still pounce that person and grab the ball from them. So apparently the coach was telling Eli, you guys are all on the same team. Stop doing that. You're going to get hurt. And Eli wasn't listening. I got to practice, and I think it was soon after I got there, Eli came crying and screaming to me, like, you know, his head was caught, like, what happened? And apparently what happened is he and another teammate were running towards the same ball. Eli didn't care. He ran. They collided. The other kid was bigger than him, and he got squashed and hurt. Eli, just doing that, his relationship with his boss got severed, or his boss, his coach got severed. Right? This coach was telling him, don't do this, don't do this. Eli kept doing it. The coach is really frustrated. Eli's relationship with his other teammate, especially this other player, got severed, right? I mean, they were on the same team, now crash, that's broken. And then it ruined the whole thing with his team. The whole team had to stop while we kind of managed this mess. What does a good dad do in that situation? Some of us, and this is how I was tempted, is like, I just want a new son. Let's just start all over. Let's just get away from all this, and I need to go someplace else where my kids are well-behaved, right? But no. A good father says, let me try to fix the situation, right? Eli, what did you do wrong? Go apologize to your coach. Go play the right position. Say sorry. But a good father doesn't abandon what's gone wrong, but he sticks with it and tries to make it right. Make sense? We sometimes think that God's goal for us is just to get away from it all. But God is incredibly committed to life here on earth. If you will, he wants to bring heaven back down to earth. Okay? Hold on to that idea. Now, the rest of the Bible is God's story of trying to make things right back here on earth. Through the law and the prophets, he would send people to correct. He would set up laws and ways society should interact, rules for how we should interact with others, all in the effort to make what was broken fixed again. But it never worked. And so finally God said, you know what? I'm going to send my own son. I'm going to send Jesus Christ to come back to earth and make things right. And Jesus said this. His first preaching says, he said, repent. The kingdom of God, heaven, is at hand. It's near. It's within reach. Repent and believe the good news. We often read that verse and we think what Jesus is saying is, hey, heaven's going to be coming soon. Like, we're going to go to heaven soon. But most people who heard that, and I believe that's how we should interpret it, is no. Jesus is saying with his presence, he's reintroducing heaven back here on earth. And so he went around, and what did he do? He healed people. Diseases were fixed. He taught people about forgiveness, how to make relationship right with one another. He taught people about what God was really like and how to restore that relationship. He was making up for all that went wrong in the Garden of Eden and said, I am here to make this right. I am here to give you a preview of heaven on earth again. It's called redemption. It's making things right again. And then when Jesus taught his people to pray, he said, here's what you need to pray for. Pray that God's kingdom comes here on earth. That God's will is done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Evil spirits, Jesus cast out. Sicknesses, Jesus healed. He preached good news for the poor, and what he was doing was giving us a preview, if you will, of what life will be like one day. How many of you like to watch movies? How many of you like to watch movie previews? Most of us do. When movie previews come out, they're really fun to watch. It's just really weird because it's not the whole movie. It's a 2-minute segment. But when a movie, when a preview comes out for a movie we're excited about, we'll download them, we'll listen to them. When we go to the movies, sometimes we miss the previews, but ideally we get there early so we can see all the previews and 3D sound. Previews aren't as good as the real thing, but they sure are fun. They sure are fun. And what Jesus is saying is he was giving a preview. When Jesus came, he was giving us a preview of what it would be like one day when heaven and earth came together again. And around Jesus, you experienced that. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. John, who is writing this revelation, God revealed to him the end times. And he says, and again, going from verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We don't know what the new heaven and new earth are exactly alike, but here's what I want you to know. God does not get rid of earth, but he makes it, it's a new one, it's a new version of it. The Bible's not very clear of what it looks like. The best illustration I can think of, it's the iPad 3 or the iPhone 5. We haven't seen them yet. They're better than what the previous one was, and they're not totally separate either. They somehow build on what was before. They're a continuation, but they're brand new. I'm sorry, all you Droid users, I don't know. What the thing is. But the point is, we don't know what the new heaven and new earth are exactly like, but what we do know is that there is some continuity between life here now and what will be in the new earth. And John is saying that the old has passed and there's a new one. He says, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This should be shocking to you because the images we have of heaven are that we go up to heaven and the final days are that we all go up to heaven. But what John's saying is no. The good news is that heaven comes down to earth. Make sense? The new heavens come down to earth. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And let me just right now, because I know there's lots of questions in your heads, give you a quick overview of end times. You guys ready for this? In 1 minute or less. When we die, our bodies die and stay here, but our spirits go somewhere else. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And they... If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your spirit goes with God in heaven. Jesus says, in my house, my Father's prepared many rooms in my house for you. We go in heaven, but that is not the final story. The final story is when Jesus comes back again, our dead bodies get raised. We're going to talk about that in 3 weeks. They get joined with our spirits once again. There is a final judgment, and at the end of all, those who are with God are with him when the new heavens and the new earth rejoin and we reign with God on the new earth again. With God as king again, where his will is done. Is this different than what you've heard? The Bible has always seemed to imply that our spiritual life in heaven is part one of two. Part two happens when our bodies are resurrected. Join our spirit, and we reign with God where everything is made right again. Amen? Now, I want to say, someone came up to me before service and had questions about my sermon last week, and I love that. I want you guys in your growth group to discuss this. And if you disagree with me, I love it. Just find it in the Bible. Let's use the Bible as a way to discuss this. Because the Bible is the authority, and what I'm trying to do is present to you what the Bible actually says about end times, okay? But this passage doesn't end on a very high note. Let's skip to verse 8. But the cowardly, those who are afraid, the unbelieving, those who lack any type of faith in God, the vile or the detestable, people who do things that are just mean and gross. The murderers, those who kill, and Jesus adds, those who are angry with their brother or sister. The sexually immoral, people who cheat on their spouses, who lust after other people who aren't their spouses, who live together without marriage. Those who practice magic arts. The idolaters, those who put anything above God. And all liars, anybody who doesn't even tell the truth and lies, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There is a hell. There is a hell. I don't like it. I don't like the idea of it, but it exists. There is a belief out there called universalism, and the belief is that everybody goes to heaven at some point. We don't get that from God's word. But I was sharing with Becky that idea, and she said, that sounds so good. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone could be in heaven? And at first I reacted to that. I'm like, what? You're saying God isn't good? But then I realized God feels the same way. The Bible says that God doesn't want anyone to perish. And his idea is the same as my wife's, that wouldn't that just be great? But the Bible does not say that. The Bible says that anyone who sins and wants to remain in that sin gets their wish confirmed, and they will spend eternity away from God. And that list I just read through, as I read through it, I feel convicted. I've lied. Have you guys lied? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying right now, okay? I've had impure thoughts. I've done awful things. I look at this list and think, I am these people. And if you do not think if you think you are not, you are lying to yourself. All of us should read this and think, we are these people. So the question is, who will we actually see in heaven? If you're looking in your outline, Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What this verse says is that God is so in love with you, God is so in love with me, God is so in love with this world that he took it upon himself to send his Son so that you and I can be saved from this fiery hell and experience life with God in this new heaven and this new earth. That God wants you to be with him, and he took the initiative to make it right with you. How? John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus is saying the path to forgiveness, the path to redemption, the path to make things right with God is through him and him only. And if you want to join God in this new heaven and new earth, if you want to avoid being sent to a place where you will perish in eternity, Jesus is the way, the only way. It's not Buddha, it's not Hinduism, it's not Islam, it's not New Age, it's not whatever belief. All those things have teachings, but Jesus says it's not about my teachings, it's about me. I am God on earth, I am your pathway to heaven. And you might think, but isn't that exclusive? Isn't that narrow-minded? That Jesus provides only one way, his way, himself. What about those who don't agree? Here's the irony of it all. When Jesus was here on earth, the thing he got criticized for over and over again was how much he included people, not how much he excluded them. Luke 15, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, looking at Jesus and thinking, why does he hang out with such scum? Why does he hang out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes? All these people who have so much sin, so much gunk, they were so rebellious. Why is Jesus spending time with them and not us? We have our lives together. And Jesus responds, "I haven't come for sick people, idiot. I've come for those who need my help." Jesus got in trouble because of who he loved. Let me tell you something. If Jesus were here physically in his body right now and you were to follow him, you would be irritated with him because of some of the people he would call you to love. That person, Jesus, do you know what she did to me last week? My mom, my dad, you know he hasn't been around for most of my upbringing? People of that race? Are you serious? They're too poor, Jesus. They're too rich, Jesus. They're too Republican, Jesus. They're too Democrat, Jesus. I have to hang out with them? You're that inclusive? Each one of us would be terribly offended by Jesus because his love is too big for us. It's too big. Jesus came to save everyone, but he won't force you into it. It's a choice that each of us have to make. Who will we see in heaven? Those who trust Jesus. Those who bank everything on Jesus. Now, there are questions that come up. What about those who've never heard of Jesus? I used to listen to an evangelist who would come on college campuses, and people would ask him that question. I remember his answer because he always go like this. People would say, "What about those who haven't heard?" He'd say, "Here's the answer. I do not know." But he said this, "But I do know this, God is just and he is good. We can leave that up to him, but it's on us to join God in spreading this good news about Jesus." See, the thing is, you know. You know. And you have people in your life who need to know. Now, we don't know what happened in the final moments of people's lives. We don't know what conversations they have with God. It's a little premature for us to kind of start labeling people. What we do is we hold on to what the Bible says and we trust God to be the judge, not ourselves. That's not your job, that's not my job. But Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he asked us to pray with him that God would send more workers into the harvest field. That's what we need to focus on. We leave the judgment up to God. But there will be a time where we're all judged. Those who have trusted him judged to eternal life, and those who didn't trust him judged to condemnation. So how do we trust Jesus? If you will, the bottom verse in your outline, Acts 2:38, would you read that out loud with me? This is Peter in a sermon he's giving. Let's start off. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let's just break this down. The people are asking Peter right before then, what can we do to be saved? This is Peter's answer: repent and be baptized. I just want to share a little of what he's talking about. Repent literally means to turn around. You're going one direction, turn around and make a 180-degree turn and go a different way. This week, we were traveling to Alan Carolla's house in Mill Valley. I used my GPS on my own iPhone to get there, and as we neared his house, something went weird with my GPS, and we circled his neighborhood for a good 10 minutes, not knowing what was going on. Now, guys, you know how we drive. We hate getting help from our wives, right? Right? Come on, guys. All right, okay. I drove stubbornly for 10 minutes because I wanted to figure out on my own and I wanted my technology to work for me, but I had to stop at some point and say, this isn't working and I'm annoying you, sweetheart. So I pulled aside. We actually pulled out a better map and found exactly how to get to their house. I could have stayed on my bad GPS route, but I would have been lost forever. Repentance is saying, I'm blowing it. I'm going the wrong way. I need to change. I have deep regret over what has just happened, and I want to make things right with God. Repentance is pulling over and saying, I need a new map. The way I've been going, I feel deep regret. I'm causing more harm. It's not working. And so Peter says, repent. First step, if you want to be in heaven. The second is this, be baptized. He says, repent and be baptized. Now, baptism is not anything that earns your way to heaven. People can get to heaven without being baptized, but baptism is emphasized over and over again because it's a public display, a public demonstration of your decision to follow Jesus. You can get married without a wedding ceremony, but it's just not as fun, amen? I could be married whether or not I wear this ring, but something's just a little weird if I don't wear it, right? Baptism is your wedding ring. It's saying, I'm going to be publicly aligned to God. I'm going to let this know, which is why we celebrate baptism here at Edgewater. We make it a big deal because people are coming out for Jesus, and they're saying, I have given my life to him. I've repented. I want to make that known. If you have not been baptized yet and you want to do that, I want to encourage you the next time we do that, make your decision public. And then there are a couple promises. If you repent and baptize, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, you will receive forgiveness of your sins. Jesus says that everything you've done wrong, every mistake you've made, every past regret, every shame you carry, he will forgive you of that. There's one part of scripture where he says, God takes all your sins, wraps them in a bag, and throws them into the deepest part of the sea. Psalm 103 says, God removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? I don't know. It's infinity. It goes on forever. But that's a promise you and I receive when we repent and make it public. And the last gift we receive is that of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That God deposits his Spirit in you. And one day you're going to look back and go, I used to be like this. But because of God's Spirit in me, I'm no longer like that anymore. God gives you His power to change, to work from the inside out, so you will become the new creation He wants you to be. I hate looking at my life before Jesus, but I love looking at what He's done since then. I love that He's taught me to forgive. I was a grumpy, resentful person. I love that He's taught me to have healthier relationships. I was isolated, living in shame. You guys have your stories. I was in prison, but now I'm not. I was suffering with my spouse, but now we're doing better. I was broke and poor, but God taught me to take responsibility. We have the before and the after, and God says that He gives us our spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 says it's like a deposit of things to come. It's a preview of what's to come. Those of you who are already following Jesus, you've repented, you've been public about it, you've received forgiveness, you are now living with God's Spirit in you. I just want to encourage you with two things. One is be grateful. God has gone the distance for you when you are living in His redeemed life, and one day when you die, you will be with Him in heaven, and that is the first part of part two, where one day your body, your resurrected body, will join you. And we'll clarify that in a few weeks. You will be judged for eternal life, and then you will reign with God in a new heaven and a new earth. Things will be made right again. For those of you who are here and have not made that decision, I want to say two things. I hate teaching about hell. But because I love you, and because it's in Scripture, I have to. Please repent. Please give your life to Jesus right now. Tell Him you're sorry for going your own way. Fall down at His knees and ask for forgiveness. And He promises you that when you do that, He will forgive and give you His Spirit, but you need to do that. So I plead with you. I beg of you. Take His word seriously right now. He wants you in heaven. We want to see you in heaven. Please heed the warning. Amen. Let me pray for us right now. Lord, you teach in your Bible much more about the glory of heaven than the pain of hell. And there is good news in the midst of all this, Lord, that you have not abandoned us, that you've come to make things right again, that you will create a new heaven and a new earth that will be joined together, that you will come like a bride meeting a groom, where finally, God, you will fully be in our presence again. We will be redeemed, imperishable bodies, new bodies, reigning with you. And we thank you, God, this is not the end of the story. You have not abandoned us here on earth, but you've come to redeem us. So we say, we praise you, God. We say thank you. We want to spread this news and help us be faithful to that. And God, I pray for those right now who are struggling with you right now. They may be fighting you right now internally. Lord, your love is such that you came to redeem them today. And I pray whatever walls they have, whatever objections they have, whatever hindrances they have, they would let it go and say, God, thank you for coming after me. I let go of my agenda, and I want to be with you. I want to experience a renewed life here on earth, in a renewed life in the new heaven and earth, where I will be with you and things will be made right. And if you are there right now and you have not repented, will you please pray this prayer between you and God, if you can pray this sincerely? God, I'm sorry. I need your forgiveness. I have been doing my own thing, and I've really messed things up. But Jesus, you say you've come for the sick, and I count myself in that group. Please heal me. Please forgive me. I welcome your Holy Spirit in my life to change me from the inside out. And I want to say, with the authority of Scripture, if you prayed that prayer, you have received the gift of Jesus. Angels in heaven are celebrating, and God has now given his Spirit to you. And I need you to tell me that you've prayed that prayer. In fact, with everyone's eyes closed right now, if you prayed that prayer, will you just make eye contact with me and raise your hand so I know who you are and can keep you in prayer? Thank you. I see you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see you. Anyone else? Great. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Anyone else wanting to repent and make things right with God for the first time? Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I see you in the back. Here's what I want you guys to do. Anyone else? Anyone else? God is tugging at your heart possibly right now. Don't let this moment go by. Okay. Thank you. I see you. What I want you to do is when we close our service, we're going to turn in our connection cards. On the back, there's a spot where you can check that I prayed to receive Jesus in my heart for the first time. Let me know that so we can get together and talk about your new decision and what that means for your life. And Ezra, I know your eyes are still closed, but I just want to say I didn't count, but somewhere around 5 to 7 people raised their hand right now. And so I think we can open our eyes and just give thanks to God.